And welcome to Rod Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. And this is a show where we want to challenge you, encourage you, and most of all, get you to think. And tonight, we're going to think a little bit about fathers. And just real quick, I want to mention Ruth is playing right now. So if you want to come down and check out a cool free concert outside, real nice weather outside right now.
Fantastic.
Dude, it's beautiful. So you can come down and do that. But if you want to hang out and talk about dads, this is the place to do that. If you got questions or comments, as we talk about the importance of a godly father, how has your dad made an impact in your life? What difference did it make that he was a Christian father, if he was a Christian father? Or what difference did it make if he wasn't? Maybe you're a single father and you're looking for some encouragement or some advice on how you can be a godly father. We'd certainly love to hear from you. 505-338-5790. Now, I myself am a relatively new dad. My oldest kid is five. And God's been actually been dealing a lot with me in this area of fatherhood. And in some ways, it's been kind of a painful growing process. So I didn't feel fully qualified to do tonight's show. So I figured I should call in an expert. That's why I asked Pastor Dave Rao to come in. Because I think you have a few more years experience on me when it comes to this whole fatherhood issue, don't you?
Yeah, actually, I have four kids. And my oldest is 14. She's turning 15 this month.
Wow.
So next year she'll be moving into sophomore age in high school. And then I have another kid who's a girl. Her name is Emily, and she's here at the concert tonight. She's 13, and she goes to middle school. And I have a 10-year-old boy and a 6-year-old boy. And we have our hands quite full.
Yes, I can imagine. I just have two.
Yeah.
I'm already worn out half the time just with the two of them. My parents had four. I have two brothers and one sister. And now that I have my own kids, I'm amazed that they are still as coherent as they are after all these years of raising four kids. And my dad was in the military, so we had a lot of traveling,
wow,
a lot of changing of, you know, the status quo as we moved to different places quite often. And so how they got through that with their sanity, I am in awe. And let me just say, you know, I had a great dad. And the more I talk with other people, the more I realize what a blessing that has been to have such a great dad. My dad was a pastor in a Baptist church, and then he was a chaplain in the Air Force. And as I look back, you know, I can't think of any, like, one aspect that stands out more than any other. But all I know is that he was always there for me. He was a constant figure in my life. And I just want to be like him. I mean, I really appreciate all that my dad has done. If you say, well, what has he done? I don't know if I could point to any specific thing. All I know is my life would be totally different if it hadn't been for my father. And I really do appreciate him. And it's kind of interesting as you grow older, you know, as a kid, and, you know, now I'm in my, I really appreciate my parents much more than I ever did as a kid. And then you kind of feel stupid. It's like, man, I was such a jerk sometimes to my parents when I was a kid. And I'm grateful that they're both still around now, and I just lavish as much appreciation on them as I can. Now that I realize all that they've gone through, to bring me up the way that they did, and I would be a totally different person if it wasn't for them. What about you, Pastor Rao?
Well, I tell you, parenting is not for cowards.
Yeah,
amen. It's a danger zone, and anyone who thinks it's easy it really hasn't tried it, because you're faced with a lot of your own inadequacies. You're confronted with the issues of responsibility. You know, one of my nightmares that I've had, reoccurring nightmares through the years, is seeing my kids on the Oprah show someday after they're grown and going through all of their neuroses developed by being my children. But, you know, the reality is that being a parent holds great responsibility. And as when I was a kid, you know, I used to look at my mom and I thought, my goodness, why is she so uptight? And why does she worry about money and me being in on time and meeting the right friends? And I just thought, what happens to these people? How do they get this way? And it's parenthood. It's being responsible for children, because I can remember with our first child, on the way home from the hospital, we had this beautiful little creature sitting in the front seat of my pickup truck, and I looked over and I thought, this kid is completely helpless. Without its parents, it's going to die. And so, I mean, it is completely dependent upon us. And that's what changes a happy-go-lucky young person who just got married into what high school students know as parents. They're people who've been seasoned in the art of caring for another human being and being totally responsible for that human being. And I think, you know, we can see examples of folks who've failed and neglected their job as a parent, their stewardship that God's given them, and then others who've soared, and they sort of stand out as examples to all of us.
Yeah, you know, when I had our first child and I was holding her, I think my exact reaction was, ooh, what do I do now?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was totally freaked out. And, you know, I felt bad because you hear all these stories of dads when they get their first, they're like instantly in love and all these warm fuzzies. And I was just terrified. I didn't have any of the warm fuzzies. I didn't have that instant connection. A fatherhood has been a big challenge for me personally and a big time of growth. And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, here's my thing. I wish someone would have told me that it would be this challenging, because all I ever heard was like, oh, I had that instant connection. I just loved them so much. And I heard all the warm, fuzzy stories. I didn't hear a lot of the stories about how hard it was going to be, how terrified that you're going to be up at night thinking about your kid's future, hoping that they meet the right friends.
Right.
What do I do if this happens? And, oh, God, please don't let that happen. I don't know how I'd handle that. And,
right.
You know, I just wish someone would have told me what it was going to be like. And here's why I think this has become such a burden on my heart. And if you guys want to comment on this, please do. 505-338-5790. It's become such a burden because what we're seeing in today's society is that Christian values are not being passed on to the next generation.
Yes.
As I've taken over this show since last September, it's been a reoccurring topic. The 20-somethings and younger are abandoning their faith. Christian values are not being passed on. Josh McDowell wrote a book, The Last Christian Generation, and what a scary thought that
yes.
is. And now as a dad, I'm thinking, holy smokes, this whole legacy of Christianity is, it's incumbent upon me to find a way to pass it on to my kids. And so now I'm desperately trying to think, how did my parents do that to me? And I just wish someone would have, you know, gone over some of this and like, hey, when you become a dad, you know, you need to think about these things. Of course, you know, when I was in high school and college, you're not thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
But it'd have been nice if someone told me to start thinking about it early, you know?
Well, you know, I think we're a very course-driven society. You know, we want a book to read, a manual to look at, a quick reference, maybe some cliff notes on how to do this. But my dealings with a lot of younger parents over the years, and I've taught classes in parenting here at this fellowship for many years, and I tell the parents right off the bat, you have more than you know. You know, because we come from various backgrounds. Maybe you were raised like yourself with a very good example. So you have so much data that's been logged in to your hard drive about what it means to be a good father. And so some of that will come very naturally for you. But then there are folks who've come to Christ later in life and had a very bad example, maybe even an abusive home. And they wonder, you know, how am I going to succeed as a parent, especially raising a godly child? You know, I've never seen that. But I think the real key for anyone, for every one of us, is really taking your spiritual walk with Jesus very, very carefully. Because it's the daily life that you live with the Lord. It's the daily prayers, the time of meditation before God, the sense of integrity that you hold internally, and how you portray yourself when it comes to taxes or your bank or with the state and local government, or how are you charitable with your funds? Do you do good things for other people in your community? Because real parenting is basically mentoring another person, because you can sit and lecture a kid all day long, but at some point, you know, the kid really doesn't care. They want to live like you do, or be either inspired or repulsed by the way that you live. And I myself too grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor. My granddad was, but my dad died when I was 8 years old. And I came home one day and to a house filled with people in tears, and I thought, you know, this can't be good. And it wasn't. And it was just me and my mom at that point, you know, and I was lived right next door to the church. I lived in the parsonage, and I wondered, you know, what was going to happen in my life, you know, at this point without my dad. But he had lived such a godly life. All of the stories that my mom told me about him and people in the community gave me such a legacy to live by. And another thing that was real important for those of you who are her moms as well, being raised solely by my mother through those years, she never pretended to be something that she was not. And that's one thing that you need to, as parents, so you, those you're thinking about becoming parents, you're going to one day be a parent, to step back and relax a little and realize that kids don't expect perfection, but they respond to honesty and integrity. And if you can begin to build a life that's worth living, and well, it's a life worth passing on. And I think that's the best way to prepare for being a parent, is not learning all of the psychological techniques and the age-appropriate things for children. There's tons of books out there that you can read about that, and they're very helpful. But I think you living as an authentic Christian really prepares you to be a godly parent.
Now, what are some ways do you think that we could help better prepare the younger generation to be godly parents, to be godly dads? And, you know, I know that high schoolers aren't thinking about parents. Unfortunately, a lot of them are becoming parents.
Yeah.
Totally unprepared.
Totally, yeah.
And I know a lot of college, you know, students probably aren't thinking about becoming
right.
parents. But again, a lot of them are.
Mm-hmm.
Probably totally unprepared. What is it that we can do? I mean, if we have kids becoming parents, or even if they don't, later on in life, suddenly they're, you know, it's thrust upon them and like, oh, hey, I never even thought about this. What are some things that we can do to help prepare the younger generation? I mean, let's face it, parenthood isn't a big topic in youth group. It isn't a big
right.
topic in Sunday school. You don't hear a lot of courses, you know, when you go to youth group, you hear about, you know, other stuff, but generally
yeah.
not like, here's how you can be a godly parent. I mean, what are some things that we can do to help kids prepare? Even if they're not ready to think about it, the fact of the matter is they should.
Right. I think one of the best ways is to avail yourself to the available opportunities and resources around you. The way that it seems that God has set up real learning that takes place, that takes place and changes character, comes through relationship. And we know that God has set himself up in a way that he's provided a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. But I think there, you know, you read in Titus, it talks about the older women teaching the younger, and younger men being respectful to older men. And if you can begin now to go outside your peer group and seek out an older guy, if you're a guy, or an older woman who's further down the road than you, doesn't have to be really far down the road, but just enough so where they're maybe they're raising kids and they're living in a godly marriage, developing a relationship with that person and saying, listen, I know that I'm very soon moving into this period of life, and I want to make a friend and a mentor who can help guide me through these years. I think that's one of the greatest resources that anyone can have, and is a real live brother or sister who maybe 5, 10, 15 years down the road who can give you that advice. And since my dad had died, I looked around for male figures who were down the road just a little further than me, and it was the Lord that directed me to do it. But boy, they were the best help, and I still lean upon many of the things that those guys told me and showed me as I would go over to their house and see how they treated their wives or their kids. And then there's always reading. You know, some people like to read, others don't. And if you're a reader, you're way ahead of the pack, because there's so much available resources, especially in the Christian community, from Focus on the Family to Dennis Rainey's materials, numerous materials that are available in any Christian bookstore about being a good parent. I will warn you one thing about books you need to beware of, and that is a book is a closed fantasy environment. Because you can write out the perfect scenario on a piece of paper. And in fact, you feel almost obliged to, as an author, writing out, you know, this is the perfect scenario. But in real life, applying those principles can actually be kind of blurred and a little messy.
Yeah, that's true. I've even found that reading marriage books and trying to apply. I was like, well, wait, I don't remember this being written about. I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Hey, if you guys got questions or comments about the importance of a godly father, or maybe you'd like some advice on, hey, I'm a new dad, what do I do? This is a great opportunity to do that. And like I said, I wish I would have had some opportunities to ask someone, what do I do? Give us a call, 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. As we talk about dads, the importance of godly fathers, and even if you just want some advice or, you know, make a comment about why godly dads are so important in today's society, this is the opportunity to do it. 505-338-5790. Now, one thing I wanted to touch on, Pastor Rao, was how dads are portrayed in today's society. Because just recently, I've had an experience where I realized the kind of father I was becoming, and praise God, my wife was so loving to be honest with me and say, hey, look, this is what I see is going on. And it was pretty crushing. I won't lie. I mean, I shed some tears over it. But after that moment, when I looked around, I realized what I was acting out was kind of the way fathers were portrayed in society. And I realized, why am I acting like these jerks? But, you know, you get so immersed in something, you don't even realize you're being acclimated to it. And then I watched this DVD, Home Improvement Season 6. I did that for a review. And when I was looking at that, I was looking at, you know, here's the stereotypical guy. Not too bright. Tim the Tool Man Taylor. You know, he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, he says some pretty dumb things and, you know, has his typical accidents. And typical guy, you know, is into cars and, you know, meat, the redder the better and, you know, all that type of stuff. But when I was watching the show, I had this strange feeling because I was watching it and I realized, A, I didn't feel guilty for watching it. B, all the jokes weren't surrounded about sex. And they hardly ever talk about it. And when they did, it was like a positive moral thing, which is really bizarre. And then C, the thing that really stood out is this was a guy who desperately wanted to be a good father to his children, wanted to connect with his kids and have a positive impact. And he was a loving husband. You don't see that on TV anymore. And, and even as I looked at some of the influence of how I was behaving as a dad, I was like, man, why am I acting like all these other dorks? Like, I was basically behaving the way that most dads are portrayed in media today. Uninterested in your kids. That's cool or whatever, to be kind of detached. And you know, you're anything that has to do with family, it's kind of reluctant. Oh, do I gotta do that? You know, all of that stuff is just garbage, and it would, had creeped into my life. And again, you know, thankfully my wife was honest about it. And once she brought that up, then I was looking around and said, why am I letting this stuff leak into my life? But, I mean, what do you think? I mean, well, is society really having that much of an impact on fathers?
Well, I think so. They love to play off of stereotypes.
Yes.
I mean, if you're going to appeal to a wide audience, you have to deal in stereotypes. It's the only way that you can reach the largest number of people. And in fact, yesterday afternoon, my kids, I let them watch a show yesterday afternoon. It was on the Disney Channel. And I, after the show, I pulled them aside and I said, listen, is it just me or do you guys get this? They always portray the dad as detached, unavailable. He's, not there for the kid. The kid's misunderstood. And then there's a teacher or a friend or someone in the community who comes along and really helps the kid out. But, rarely do you see a dad just as a normal guy who's struggling through life, but really loves his family. And, one of the things that I've noticed about this new generation of husbands, especially I would say from age 20 to 35, is right now this group of young men seem to be very involved in their kids' lives, much more than say a generation or two before, which was basically if you're a man, you go out, you provide, you work hard, and you achieve and do well maybe in the corporate world or whatever business that you're involved in. And providing for the family was seen as enough. And because the work environment was so intense, dads were in many respects detached. But I think I see a movement among a lot of younger fathers being very involved in their families' lives and taking a more hands-on role in the rearing of children. I'm kind of somewhere in between that. I'm still pretty much old school when it comes to, you know, my wife does a lot of the daily activities, and yet when I come home in the evenings, I spend time with the kids, or whenever I get a chance, I'll let them come to work with me, and they serve with me on Sunday mornings in various ministries here at the church, and want them to have a sense that they're always welcome where I am and that there's no separation there. But at the same time, we're constantly sending our kids a message by what we're doing and the life that we're living. And there's nothing wrong with a parent being driven and working hard and modeling that before kids, that, you know, life is an opportunity in many respects to make an impact, especially for believers. We've given, we don't know when God's going to call us home, and there's a certain period of time. And to show your kids that time is important and it is important to work hard, there's nothing wrong with that. But to neglect the family just for the remote control, or to go out and hang out with your buddies, is stale, and there's no creativity in that. And for the godly man, that's not what we're called to do at all. It's a complete selfishness. And here's the primary reason. Your children didn't ask you to come into the world. You brought them in the world. And for the very fact that you brought them into the world means that a lot of your rights and privileges have gone out the window, and you're now responsible to take care of them. But I get excited at the thought of the future. You know, I really do love my kids now. They're a lot of fun. I mean, we're basically a taxi service, and we watch the gas prices. Even the kids can quote the gas prices, because all we do is drive them from drum lessons to orchestra lessons. I have one daughter who's in orchestra and piano lessons and volleyball games and school activities, and the list goes on. But there's a huge payoff in the end. For me, I believe, to have grandchildren someday, and to watch my kids grow up and be adults and have a relationship with them, and watch them grow in the Lord, to me is very exciting. You know, the thought, there's a great payoff, I believe. And I believe there's a responsibility as well. God gives us resources, and many times we don't see our children as resources, but they actually are resources, because and God gives them to us, you know, to be sent out into the world, and either they're going to bless society, or they're going to be a burden on society. And you know, what you want to do is give the world an example of what a godly man or woman should be.
Now let me define some terminology here. I mean, we keep talking about godly men, godly fathers. So let's define that. What defines a godly man or a godly father? I mean, you know, there may be some guys out there, and I know that's the question that's often occurred to me. Am I living up to the standard of whatever that may be? Where do we find a list of attributes or definitions for what it means to be a godly man or a godly father?
Well, it's very simple. It's not like a perfect person who is someone that you see as a Bible hero character, and you say, man, this guy is just the most amazing person. A godly man or woman is simply someone who's submitted to the Lord. They make mistakes. Some days they do better than others, but they're submitted to God, and their life reflects that. And it's easy for their kids to tell that, wow, you know, my mom, my dad really loves God. And, you know, they don't always do things perfectly, but they try to live what they believe. They don't always succeed, but they're trying. That's a real godly parent. You know, there's no real hairstyle or, you know, street address,
right,
or look or tone of voice, it's really the heart of someone who's submitted to God. And that person really has a great opportunity to be a parent, because they're used to receiving God's grace, and therefore they're should be accustomed to giving God's grace to their children as well.
You know, when I think about people in the Bible who were fathers, as I was preparing for this and I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, sometimes I feel like there's all this pressure to be, you know, the godly father. And what does that look like? And so then I start thinking about some of the characters in the Bible. You think about David. And it's like, yeah, David is man after God's own heart, and his kids were kind of screwed up.
And then, and it was then, a dysfunctional, it was like a really dysfunctional family.
Yeah, you know, then you think of, you know, Father Abraham. Father Abraham is like, he had some issues there too, and he didn't quite pull that off as smoothly as you might think. And, you know, just as I looked through that, I actually found some encouragement in the fact that a lot of dads in the Bible didn't do things perfectly, but, you know, like you said, they pursued God with all their heart. But I still find it interesting that you look through, like, the patriarchs. You don't really see a perfect father figure among very many of them.
No, you don't. All of them were a work in progress. And I think that's a real picture of a man. You know, men, again, here's the backlash side of this. Now we move into a society that's very aware of femininity and the feminine side of the world and the importance of women in society. And so because of that, now, you know, I think men believe that they have to take a lot of that on and somehow leave behind a lot of the maleness that we have as men. And so there's sort of a pendulum swing. So now we all have to be the soft, you know, sweet, loving fathers. But we still are the creation that God made us, period. And there's no way to change that. And we should be proud of the fact that we are men. We've been called to be men. We're designed that way, and we really provide something unique for our society. But all of that being said, just like the men in the Bible, if we really told the truth about who we are, if everyone know the truth, and the story was written, it wouldn't necessarily be the thing that would that we would really be proud of, because our lives as real men, as women, are checkered with failure, and some things we've done that are just amazing and wonderful, but then other times, man, we're ashamed of some of the things that we've done. And you know, it could be cool to be in the Bible as a hero, but you realize that all the bad stuff about their life is in there too.
Yeah, totally.
And I think that's a real human being. Well, you know, there's two ways we look at ourselves. We look at ourselves as the church self that's very godly, and we pray and we go to Bible studies. But then there's the other side of us that struggles against our own sin and problems. And there's things that your wife knows about you, or you may know about your wife, that nobody else knows, that you wouldn't necessarily be proud of. And so I take comfort in the fact that they weren't necessarily great fathers. Now, they're not necessarily brought up to us as an example of a good father. The best example that we have of a good father is in the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son, who shows us the character of the heavenly father, which gives all to the child. And when the child blows it and spends all of his inheritance, I mean, you see him looking afar off, ready to receive him into his arms and restore him immediately. Because I think of that passage in Isaiah where his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, because his ways are higher than our ways. And so God really is the one who stands as the highest and the best example for the Father.
That's a lofty platform to reach, tell you what.
It is.
Now, can I ask you a personal question?
Yes.
Something that just occurred to me. Are all of your kids Christians? Have they all come to the Lord yet?
They seem to be.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, you know, we live in a church environment that really gives kids opportunities to give their lives to Jesus. And so as we go around the table, even our youngest one, you know, says he loves the Lord and he talks about heaven and pleasing God. And so there's, you know, he hasn't really done a lot yet to have that real heartfelt conversion. But I would definitely state that he's a believer. And my other kids are really true worshipers of God. They love God with their whole heart. And I'm really happy about that. But I know that myself, growing up in a Christian home, it's important for me to watch their lives and to help them make this, go through these stages. Because, you know, you go to high school, junior high, and you're met with a whole different set of ideals and worldly concepts, and then you hit into high school, and then there's a completely new set. And I want to develop a relationship when they're young so that they feel comfortable talking to me about anything as they get older. You know, the last thing I want to be seen is the stuffy preacher at the table that you can't talk to because he's so holy or he's so unapproachable. So we started something early on when the kids were just very young. We, at the dinner table, we started this little thing where we'd say, something weird happened at work today, or something unique happened. And so Carly, my wife, would share something about something of her day that was kind of unique and a little kind of weird. And I would share something that was kind of weird, too, so that they knew that it was really comfortable and normal.
You should have no shortage of that where you work at.
Yeah. And so, yeah, at church. But so that they would feel comfortable sharing something that happened to them that was maybe out of the ordinary. And it's paid off as the kids get older because they'll share about a confrontation they had with a teacher or maybe a challenge that they had with something that they heard at school or something that their friends are going through. Because I think during those critical years, when they get into their teen years and they're getting closer to adulthood, that's the time that I want to have invested into their emotional bank, so to speak, so that they know that they can come to me and talk to me. That my greatest fear would be that they'd shut themselves off, seal themselves up, and go through this time hiding it away from me. You know, I think that would be a worst case scenario.
Me and my siblings talk about this a lot now that we're older and we're all married and starting families of our own. We're amazed that all of us ended up being believers, you know, and we've talked about this with my parents too. You know, how unique is it that our family, it's not just, you know, professing Christians, you know, in the survey. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I'm basically a good person, so yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. You know, we're all believers, and you know, it's made our family very tight through that, but just what a unique situation that is. But the more I think about that as a dad raising my own kids, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to do that for my kids? I mean, what would you say to a father who is, you know, early on in their, you know, their rookie dad or whatever, and they're thinking about, okay, how do I do this whole salvation thing with my kids? How do I help direct them towards Jesus Christ so they can have that saving relationship? And I know with my parents, you know, for some of us, it took a long time, a lot of heartache. But somehow they pulled it off, and now I'm racking my brain. You know, I wish I would have taken notes.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, ooh, yeah, that's a good point. You know, but I didn't. I was, you know, in my own little world. And now I'm thinking, man, I wish I would have paid more attention. How did they do that? I mean, what would you say to a father who's like, how do you do that?
Well, first of all, you begin to pray for them, that and pray for yourself, that God would use you as a vessel. And so the whole process here is that you want to develop a life that listens to God and is ready to hear his voice at any time. Now, when you do that, you're preparing yourself to be moved by him to speak and minister to your child individually. I can tell you, I have four kids. Every one of them are completely different. Completely different. And there are times as we were going through the process of raising them up, you know, I couldn't find anything in a book or anything that I had heard in a lecture, any notes that I had taken to deal with, you know, something that was going on with my child. And I leaned heavily upon the Holy Spirit and just asked God, and God would give me wisdom, I mean, right on the spot to deal with the child. Now, leading them to salvation is not necessarily your job. Your job is to live a model life of a believer and to share the gospel as much as you can and read the Bible to them and let them feel the presence of Jesus and enjoy the goodness of a godly home. But God is the only one that can convert a human heart. And I can remember being going down to altar calls. We had a lot of altar calls when I was a kid, and I went down two or three times when I was six, and my dad said, you know, I don't know that he's really ready yet. I don't know if he knows exactly what he's doing, but we had a revival at our church, and I came down, and I said, Dad, I know that I'm a sinner, and I really want to give my life to Jesus. And so he took me, you know, back to the house that night, and we spent some time together, and we went over the passages of Scripture, and he said, son, I believe that you've really been converted. You know the Lord. And so he baptized me, and, you know, he died the next year. But, you know, you have to, I think a parent has to recognize that it is the work of God. But the fact that God has placed that child in a Christian home means that that child has a better chance than a kid who is raised outside of a Christian home, because they're able to see the gospel lived out. And chances are they're going to come to Christ. You know, all the little things that my mom and dad did when I was a little kid, those are the things that are so easy for me to pass on. It's simple things like praying for your kids at night as you tuck them in, praying with them, reading the word to them, praying at meal times, thanking God, you know, spending time various times around the dinner table or working together, asking questions like, tell me some things that God's done in your life this week, and tell me some things you have to be thankful for, and training their minds to do so. You know, we're to train up a child in the way that he should go.
You know, when it comes to that idea of like, oh, if they're in a Christian home, they have a better chance, is that really true? Because 90% of the testimonies I hear are, I was raised in a Christian home, and I didn't want to have anything to do with that. As soon as I hit 18 and I could do things my way, I went off and lived in the world. And, you know, so often I hear stories like that, and there's even a story like that in our own family. And that just makes me nervous sometimes, you know, about, well, I'm glad my kids are in a Christian home, but, you know, so often it seems like the way things go is, okay, you're in a Christian home, but that means at some point you're going to reject all of it, because by the time you get out of high school, you're going to be so sick and tired of it. You're going to be like, man, I really wish my parents would stop talking to me about this. Now that I'm out of the house, I'll go listen to someone else. I mean,
right. Well, I think, you know, there's two or three things I've heard of. And one is that some of those statements are not necessarily true. You know, sometimes kids will say, well, I had religion shoved down my throat and I don't want it. And that's nothing more than their own sinful heart and their own rebellion against God. And which shows you that that person needs to be converted by the Holy Spirit, period. It's not just enough to be raised in a Christian home. The Spirit of God must reach in and strike that heart and convict that person. That's the only way a person is really saved. And so without that, you know, there's no way, there's no chance for salvation. I like what it says in Deuteronomy, and these are some of the finest words ever written in world history. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I think that's the real issue, is that, but what a beautiful statement that God has laid out here. He says, you take these words of mine and you live them out when you're walking, when you're spending time with your children, when you're sitting down. It should be a natural part of the believer's life.
That's good advice, and certainly something that, again, I wish someone would have told me when I was signing up for this whole fatherhood thing. Now, I got some stuff that our researcher Sorrel dug up, and I told her when she sent it to me, I said, you know, I'm not so sure I want to read this because I'm sure it's just going to make me depressed. But I was looking through it, and some of the things that she found, the average daily amount of one-to-one father-child contact in the United States, less than 30 minutes. And if you want to know how big of an impact that a dad can have in a kid's life, and a survey of over 20,000 parents found that when fathers are involved in their children's education, including attending school meetings, volunteering at school, children were more likely to get A's, enjoy school, and participate in extracurricular activities, and less likely to have to repeat a grade. Let me just qualify with that. My dad was involved in my life, and I was not an A student. And also, fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Studies have also shown that children who receive higher levels of attention and interaction with their dads are healthier, better adjusted than people who have uninvolved fathers. They're more confident, less anxious, better able to deal with frustration, better able to adapt to changing circumstances. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on that the impact that an involved father can have with kids. And it just absolutely astounds me, the impact that it has. And again, it just kind of depresses me, because all it makes me feel like is, I'm not doing enough. How can I do more? And especially, you know, in today's day and age, when there's so much going on, like, sometimes reading that, just, it feels almost hopeless. It's like, well, I'd love to do all that, but there's a lot of other stuff I got to take care of.
Well, you got to realize that there you're dealing with people from all over the U.S., various walks of life. And if you're a believer and you're living a decently honest Christian life, where you'll apologize to your kids when you blow it, you'll ask God for forgiveness when you blow it, they have less likelihood of rebelling against you, because they can't call you a hypocrite or a liar. Oftentimes we see kids leave the faith because their parents may have lived a godless life, and they overreact and they want to create this, you know, Christian nirvana, this Christian life for their kids. And so kids see that somehow it's contrived, and they'll leave that. But you got to remember also, even in the best families, kids are sinners. And so you'll have some kids who follow after the Lord, and then others who will leave. And it's not necessarily the issue of good or bad parenting. It may be just the issue of a rebellious child. You know, that's what was the case in the parable of the prodigal son. And he had a very good father.
Yeah. It's still scary, though.
Yes, it is.
Let's chat with Terry. Terry, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
I was reading a book called The Tender Warrior by Stu Weber.
Yes.
And it was really interesting fact. Well, a study that they did, that 15% of children that their mother attends church, that when they become adults, will continue in church. And if a father attends church, 80% of children who become adults will continue in church. And it's so important that men are involved in their children's lives.
Yes.
And also moms. But I just found that extremely informative, so I just wanted to share that.
Well, thanks so much, Terry. I certainly appreciate you sharing that with us. And I'm sure that encouraged a lot of people. You have a great evening, all right?
Okay, you too.
All right, thanks, Terry.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Some of the statistics that I had heard, that based upon a child's likelihood of getting into trouble, that if a kid was raised in a single parent home of just a mom only, there's about a 30% chance more that he would get into trouble. But then they said in a dual parent home where there's a father and a mother, and the dad is not involved in the kids' lives, there was a 68% chance that that kid would get into trouble, either drugs or trouble with the law or trouble at school. And so a dual parent home is ideal, but a dual parent home where the father is disconnected is absolutely devastating.
It's almost like a single parent home.
Right. But worse.
But worse. Wow.
Yeah, the statistics prove out that it's actually worse.
Wow, that's pretty wild. Now, we got about 15 minutes left or so. So let's talk a little bit practically. I mean, like, what kind of advice would you give, both from the Bible and just, you know, from your own experience, for dads who are starting out on this adventure, who are, you know, not even thinking about it, but maybe they should be thinking about it, and especially, you know, talk to the dads who feel like they screwed up. I mean, I know for me, that's been like one of the biggest challenges, is feeling like, man, I got to get this right. I only get one chance to get it right.
Well, okay, you know, a lot of the studies have proven it, books on leadership. But, you know, being a dad is being a leader. We spend a lot of times on our inadequacies and the things that we need to improve on. And so we spend most of our time achieving a very modicum level of mediocrity, that where I'm sort of doing better, and it's easy for you to pick out all the things that you can't do. I would encourage men to sit down and write out the assets that they have, the things that they know really well and the things that they know how to do, and make sure that they pass those things on to their kids. Because you're an expert in something, and thereby you really want to capitalize on that. Now, if you're not necessarily good at studying the Bible or spending time in prayer, well, I'm sorry, you have a mandate from heaven to study God's word and be someone who's not ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. So you need to make that a discipline in your life, but you don't have to be perfect. What you do have, whether it's knowing how to work on a car or build something, or whatever you have that's special and unique, make sure that you pass that on to that kid. Because what will happen is, during that interchange, that child will gain a high level of self-respect and a level of self-confidence and self-worth as he spends time with his dad. Because a lot of times dads maybe think, well, I'm not prepared to be a parent, and so they just shut it off and leave it to mom. When all the kid really wants is time. So pick out something that you know how to do, a passion that you have, and grab that kid and spend time with them.
Now, when you're talking about that, I was thinking about, you know, the dads who feel like, okay, that's cool, but where am I going to find the time? Because, especially for like maybe even a single dad, you know, where do I find all this time? And you know, I hear that, you know, you know, it's not necessarily the quality of time, but it's really the quantity of time. Mm-hmm. You want it to be quality time, but, you know, there's not that trade-off, you know, quality versus quantity. In today's day and age, where do we find the time?
Well, this is what you need to do, is you need to take an honest look at your life. This is what I did early on. Guys are notorious for having buddies to get out of the house. You know, I don't know where a lot of these shows come off and say that men don't have relationships. Men have tons of relationships with guys that they go hunting with or playing golf with or sports on the weekend and doing something, and they're really great at it. Well, once you have a child, you know, there's a conflict. And the step that I made was that I would not take up a hobby that I couldn't involve my children in. And so what I did is I would pick things that I could do with them, and I could still have fun and enjoyment, but I was doing it with them, because something's got to give somewhere. And if you put your hobby or your enjoyment above your kids, you're losing out on a huge investment. And so because of that, you know, I'm not a very good golfer, but you know, we have golf clubs from the oldest all the way down to the youngest. Some of them like to play, some of them don't. And I go over to the executive course over at Los Altos late in the evening. You know, it's $3 on Sunday evening, and sometimes we'll go hit a round of golf together, or we'll go to the driving range. We'll go for a hike. We all have bicycles that we'll ride together. There was a time even when we all bought kind of skateboards and inline skates and ride up and down our street, but we all did it together. And, you know, that was the whole point. And sometimes I do good at it. Sometimes I'm not necessarily that great. Sometimes Dad says, I'm sorry, gang, I'm going to go take a nap today. But, you know, in the summertime, we all go swimming together. We go hang out at the pool together. And it's just making a point to be together. And if you have to tell your buddy no, who cares?
Yeah.
If you have to tell your kid no, well, I'm sorry.
Well, I guess I'm glad I'm getting my kids involved in video games early on then.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't mind me putting you on the spot just
sure.
a little bit, I know you work with the men's ministry
yeah.
at Calvary
mm-hmm.
and whatnot, and, you know, seeing that this is such an important issue,
yeah.
you know, from the youth group on up to the men's ministry, how much time is spent on this issue of fatherhood, and how much time do you think should be spent on the issue of what it means to be a godly father?
Well, you know, I try to strike a balance because, you know, we have guys who come who aren't fathers, and I want to make sure that it's applicable to everyone.
But they can still be prepared.
Right, exactly. But we do try to spend a lot of time about issues about being a father, and because really the role that God has called a man to is leadership. I don't care what the world says, it's leadership. Just by the very makeup of who we are and the mandates given to us in Scripture that's very unique to men, he's called us to leadership. And a great place to develop that leadership is at home, loving your wife, caring for her, as Scripture tells us to, and washing her with the water of Word and treating her as a lovely garden and making sure that she's growing and flourishing in the Lord, and then passing on, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, all that God has said to do and making them a priority. Those are real challenges for men today. And if it's all about you and what you want out of life, you're going to be a terrible dad. But if for a moment, if you can just see the potential in these kids and how much they love you and how easy it is to please a child. It's very easy. It can come from just a kind word, a few minutes together, tying shoes, showing a kid how to tie shoes, or whatever it may be. It's the greatest and highest calling. You know, I became a pastor, and I thought, boy, that's it, man. But fatherhood for me has completely outstripped that on my level of my greatest accomplishment. I'm more proud of being a dad than I am proud of being a pastor.
Now, if people want to get in touch with you, maybe
yes.
chat with you more about you this, where can they find you and contact you?
Well, first of all, if you're a man, you can be directed to our website, and it's called challengemen.org, and we have devotions on there with people all over Albuquerque. It's a lot of fun, video devotions, and you can get connected to what we call Bible cafes, where men are meeting together in cafes around Albuquerque and eventually probably around the country. But if you want to get in contact with me, you can just call the front office. And my number there is, the main office is 3440880. I'm sorry. I don't even know the own office number.
Well, you don't call it very often.
No, I don't. But you can call and say, I'd like to talk to Dave, and I'll do what I can to try to help you out. But love to.
All right. And any last thought that you'd want to share with the guys that are listening or guys that will listen when they catch the podcast version?
Yes, I do. Listen, God created you, man, as a man for a reason. And it's not just some random thing that happened out of some odd genetic occurrence when at conception. God created you uniquely, and he's called you to be a leader. And I want to give you a challenge right now to stand up and to meet the calling that God has placed on your life. And if it's a calling to be a parent, then you need to be a leader in that home who's on his face before God, setting the pace for the family, blazing the trail, and letting them follow you as you follow Christ. You know, if it's just about creating results in the kids, you're going to drive yourself crazy. You're trying to create the perfect kid. You're not a perfect person. You think you can come up with a perfect scenario. You can't. It's a faulty scenario. The fact that you came up with it means it's faulty. And but what you do is you follow Christ. and you kind of lead everyone with the arm and say, let's go this way, guys. This is where we're headed. This is where God is leading us, and let's follow him. And I think you'll be absolutely fine, and your family will love you, and they'll be well cared for. Spending all your time trying to make yourself perfect is worthless. But following Christ and bringing those people along with you, priceless.
Well, you know, it's never been more crucial for especially men to start stepping up and taking these leadership roles and getting the job done, as it were.
Yes.
I think the thing that scares me the most is as I see the world deteriorating.
Yes.
And I look at my kids and I'm thinking, how am I going to prepare these kids to face that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm almost scared. It's like, I don't know if I want them to face that because they're going to get hurt. I mean, mm-hmm. it's a war out there. Let's be honest.
Yeah.
Let's call it what it is. It's a right. war out there. And I'm scared about my kids doing that. But at the same time, I'm thinking, you know what? I'll do everything possible to get them ready. Get them armored up. Get them suited up. Get them the weapons necessary. And, you know, the rest is in God's hands. But really now, more than ever, we need to prepare the next generation to do just that, don't we?
Right. I want my kids to be warriors in light and salt. I want them to irritate the world. I want them to be light in a dark place. And I want them to stand in the face of darkness. And they may or they may not, but that's the level I want to lead them to. I hope they change the world.
Well, now I know how to get any counseling time that I need with you, Pastor Dave. I'll just have you come on Raw Talk That's how I can get all this great time with you.
Good. I'd love to. It's a great show.
Well, you know, I really appreciate you taking the time to share with us tonight. And I know it's been a lot to me. So if it didn't help anyone else out, that's all right. I'll be selfish because I was blessed. That's going to wrap things up tonight. I hope you have a happy Father's Day next Sunday.
Oh, I'm sure I will.
And, you know, next Sunday, we're going to talk about tattoos on Father's Day. So your kids, you know, may be inspired to not get you a tie, but a tattoo of a tie. And then they won't have to buy you a new tie every year because you'll have one that lasts a lifetime.
Well, I may have one already.
But honestly and seriously, next Sunday, we are going to talk about tattoos. We're going to have a special guest in the studio. And, you know, it's a big issue. Is that okay? Can Dad have a tattoo? Well, if you want to find out, tune in next Sunday for Raw Talk. And until then, I hope you have a shway week in the Lord. And we'll see you next time here on Raw Talk on M88.